Oh, hello. I got to stand up here for at least 5 seconds and get kind of unjittered. I just gotta work through it. You guys will love me through my voice. That's gonna show what's on the inside right now. Just bear with me. I am just so happy to be with you all. This moment, this time, you all have been saturated in our prayers. We have thought of you. And each one of you, I'm like, we've prayed over the chairs that you're in. Like, this has just been drenched in prayer. And so I am certain that in every way God has, is, and is going to work in each of you. As Bailey said, I serve at our UConn congregation, but I have been a member of Frontline for a decade now. And this used to be my home downtown. I actually come into this sanctuary and memories upon memories just flood my mind. But one in particular is the way that the Lord has stirred my heart for you all, the women of God, the daughters of the Father at Frontline. So I'm just so honored and pleased to be standing amongst you all. Whew. And Bailey, at the very end, she announced my topic. I'm just waiting for the wide eyes. Did you hear her? The beauty of submission, right? So it just feels like it's kind of one of those things that we just have to force feed ourselves to believe, right? Just me? Okay. So, yikes. No, I laughed watching the video invite to this conference. Our very own Leslie Poe avoided disclosing the topic to you. Like, you guys didn't even know. But what was so funny about it is just before I watched this video, she had disclosed to me in private that she asked the officiant of her wedding not to use the word submission at all, so that no one else would be offended, but namely her. You know, it is really funny to see her dodge that bullet again, but it really, truly is not lost on any of us how misconstrued the idea of submission has become in our culture. And even more critically, how misconstrued it's become in our own hearts. So much so that even the mention of it can cause us to cringe. So let me tell you, I got caught in the weeds so many times thinking about this, and I had to plead with God to help me not only understand this, but to believe that his authoritative calling to submission is, in fact, beautiful. So a prophetic picture was given during our time in prayer around this. And the picture was of a canvas, a piece of art that was covered in layers and layers of scribbled on and taped up paper. The canvas was something masterful, creative, beautiful, not done by an amateur, but by an artist that was so skilled and so certain of a vision that he wanted to portray. Now, what the enemy comes to do is to deceive. In his cunning, he comes to cover up beauty, distorting it and twisting it. He comes to shroud things that we might not see the truth of God's ways. He also does creative work, albeit evil, hideous, horrid, but nonetheless, it's creative. And thankfully, I hope we all know together where the story ends. All of the shrouding of beauty will fall away completely. Final redemption and glory. But this redemptive work has already begun. So before even jumping in, I want us to pray together that God would start to do some unveiling, that he would even open our eyes to see what is actually beautiful about this. So let's come to him. God, you have such purpose and intent with every command you give. Every invitation into holiness has much meaning and purpose for us. And God, there's so much of the world and the culture and even our own thoughts and beliefs that shroud. So Spirit of God, would you help us to see today? We need you. We love you. Amen. Okay, so I thought it might be worthwhile for us to say some things about what submission is not. When we talk about biblical submission, we are not at all implying that women are inferior to men. Biblical submission does not ask that all women submit to all men. Can I get an amen? It does not entail passivity. It does not mean that the one in submission is voiceless or choiceless. It does not mean that you are weak or that you are a pushover. It does not entail that you follow anyone to whom you submit into sin. And it certainly does not mean that you ought to be complicit with any type of abuse. These things do not describe submission revealed in Scripture. And while we are here, I think it would be helpful to debunk some misconceptions on biblical leadership or authority as well. Biblical leadership is never portrayed in Scripture as a means for self-satisfaction or self-exaltation. It is never identified with harshness or dominance. It does not in any way endorse the idea that a leader can do whatever they want and get away with it. And sadly, I'm sure that most of us in the room can think of a family that functions under the assumption that headship and submission means that a husband can do whatever he wants in the name of headship, as if that word or concept endorses or even encourages his sinful behavior, such that a wife has no recourse but just to submit to his tyrannical and destructive ways. And these are just such horrible distortions of the truth. This is not biblical leadership, and it's actually the very opposite of what the Bible describes. So the call to any God-given authority is a weighty call that ought to be taken seriously by anyone is given, because in the end, both men and women will answer to God. Both men and women are called to use our authority to pave the way for Christ's absolute authority to work itself out in our fellowship. Jesus redefined authority, and he demands that his people do the same. So likewise, convincing yourself to be okay with abuse, sin, or any other form of domineering leadership is not biblical submission. It's a distortion of the truth, and we should feel so confident in our rejection and our grief over such awful warping of God's word. If we think back to the covered canvas, these really might be some of the most hideous layers that are covering up the beauty of God's intent with submission. And listen, if any of this resonates with any of you, I like want you to hear this not as some trite invitation from the stage, but we have been so burdened for you. And our invitation to you is to come and receive just help and support and people to walk with you and navigate such horrible and awful misconceptions. So hear that. Though our experience is not the final say in whether a teaching from Scripture is good or true, no one can deny that our individual experience with headship or male leadership in any realm tremendously affects how we understand and live out submission when it is called for. If it hasn't been portrayed to us as beautiful, then how can it be beautiful at all? Some of you are carrying in loads of pain from past churches, and it could be difficult to think of submission as beautiful within the context of a church when spiritual leaders have let you down, have wounded you, or have broken trust. Maybe these things aren't at all what you carry, and you haven't had a bad experience with the idea of submission. You just don't want to experience it. Or maybe you're thinking, isn't this just the ancient behaviors of housewives of old? Right? Others might even grimace at the idea, thinking, I'm weak if I submit, or submission gives men a loophole to continue the cycle of domineering male leadership. Do you see that these ideas actually reveal what we have come to believe about submission? Submission does none of these things because biblical submission is not passive or silent. It's not complicit with domineering leadership. It does not ask that you put up and shut up. I even wonder if some of us, rather than wisdom guiding us, the ideas of submission have become like a spell on women in the church, holding us with our arms tied down and our mouths closed because we've become so fearful we will misstep. Rather than men oppressing us, it's our very own beliefs of submission that has become our oppressor. And our enemy smiles. So we had to start here at attempting to eradicate these misconceptions that even Christians believe that the Bible teaches. The truth is, I can only speak so candidly about these ideas because I carried them. When I thought about teaching on this topic, I trembled because I was actually afraid that if I looked too closely, that the things that are wrongly believed about submission and even women may be true. And thankfully, that is not what happened. The very opposite. This is quite the plot twist. Submission actually isn't a feminine virtue. It's a Christian virtue. All Christian men and women are called to submit in one relationship or another. And what we see when we look at all of Scripture is that God had particular intention in the way that he created and ordered the world to reflect something much bigger to us, much better to us, something that will endure for eternity. We know that God's word is true and good. It does not diminish or oppress women, but it lifts us up and it frees us. His word is consistent on the call to submission. And if we distort it or diminish it, we run the risk of neglecting making much of the beauty of God's order and his authority. And we even miss out on our own flourishing. There's a lot at stake, and this is not a topic we can just skim the surface of, because as we see, the enemy has done so much damage with a shallow understanding of this. David Pallison says it this way: the rule of submission, rightly understood and rightly lived, makes beauty, freedom, joy, and the glory of God shine forth. So, if this is true, it begs the question, what is biblical submission? Who is it for and who is it to? And what is on display when we obey this call? Let's talk about that first question. What is biblical submission? Biblical submission carries the implication of voluntary, emphasis on voluntary, yieldedness of a recognized authority. We see that when submission is used in the New Testament, the words that surround it are these: respect, obey, honor. We're going to start with this definition, and we're going to unpack each part of it. So, the essence of biblical submission is the disposition of honor and humility. It is the responsibility assigned to particular roles as an act of obedience to Jesus to reflect him and the kingdom of God to the world. So let's get after that first part. The essence of biblical submission is the disposition of honor and humility. So when Peter talks about the way that holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband, he gives us an example of Sarah obeying Abraham by calling him Lord. The passage goes like this: "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." So to give us a clearer picture on what submission is, Peter points us to Sarah calling Abraham Lord. Now, this is weird all on its own. We need to know what he is talking about. For a long time, I assumed that when Peter pointed to this moment, I just assumed it was the notorious Abraham fail, where he deceives first Pharaoh and then Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife, right? So they would not kill him to have her. But Sarah's claimed anyway, and it seems as though she just goes along with it. But with closer examination, this is not the story that Peter is referring to. It's a different one. Sarah calling Abraham Lord is recorded one time in the Old Testament. It's when the Lord appeared to Abraham, telling him that he and Sarah would have a son. And it says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?'" Did you even catch it? Like, it's almost a throwaway line when you're reading the story in Genesis. The fact that Peter points to this moment as an example of submission reveals that he's highlighting Sarah's disposition towards her husband. Speaking of Abraham in a reverent and honoring way, it's comfortable to her lips. She does it with such ease, revealing that honoring him with that name has become so natural to her speech and to her life. It sheds light on the preceding verses on the hidden person of the heart. Submission does not begin with the visible things. It begins with what's hidden, your heart and your nature. Peter says that adorning this hidden self with a gentle and quiet spirit is imperishable beauty, something that will endure forever. And just for the record, gentle is the exact same word that Jesus uses to define himself. And the word quiet is referring to stillness, a peace about you, not a volume level. Okay, so we have this gentle humility, meekness, and stillness that we're to adorn ourselves with, and that is what is imperishable. Abigail Dodd makes a distinction between submission and acquiescence. Acquiescence is different than submission. The acquiescent woman silently goes along with something she disagrees with or even despises. She refrains from objection because she thinks that she's being godly or noble by keeping her thoughts to herself. Submission seeks to be on the same page, to understand, and sometimes it might mean raising objections and asking the person to change their mind. Submission does not bar one from doing any of these things, but it does impact the disposition we have when we do such things. Submission is active, it's not passive. It requires immense strength, wisdom, and discernment, all things that God himself provides. The call to submission really might mean that there is some healing and restoration that needs to take place in our own hearts, in the places where we have grown cynical and suspicious, in the places where we have been calloused and are quick to distrust. What would it look like for us to bring those things before God? Maybe even noting them now as you listen, when we find space later for prayer. Like, I just want us to be honest before God and say, like, this is where this is hard. This is the thing that I know that you see, and I just can't swallow this. Like, what would it look like for us to be open and candid to the God who already sees the hidden person of us? He knows. Okay, we got to the heart. It's the disposition of honor and humility. Now, let's take a look at who it is for and who it is to. So who submits and who do we submit to, right? Looking back at our definition, we said it is the role assigned to a particular, it's the responsibility assigned to a particular role. This is so important. It is assigned to a particular role, not gender. Submission should not be conflated with being a woman. We know that being female is an identity given to us by God, and it's intrinsically bound up in his image. Submission is not feminine. It's the posture of God's people. women as a whole were not created as the more submissive type. And though there are specific gender roles, the idea of submission is not based on our gender. Rather, it's determined by the roles that we hold. And being female is not a role. If we take a close look at the call to submission in the epistles, Paul is addressing the person who holds particular roles, and he gives them a specific responsibility to hold within their own relationships, and there's an emphasis on own. We see it in Paul's letters. We also see it in Peter's letters. In his book, Seeing with New Eyes, the beloved biblical counselor, David Pallison, he outlines these roles and the responsibilities in a helpful way. First and foremost, we have a common call. Both men and women, it unifies us as believers. Then we see that particular roles hold a specific focus. This is what I'm referring to as a responsibility, a specific focus to imitate Jesus in either servant submission or servant leadership. Finally, many of us wear multiple hats, holding more than one of these roles, called to lead in some relationships and submit in others. Our common call is straightforward. Whether you are a man or a woman, if you claim the name of Christ, you get to submit to him. Our submission to him is supreme. What great protection and mercy we find under his submission. He is our provision. He is a blessing. He protects us. His authority is over us. He covers us. He has ordered the world. And even in our submission to him, we take our place in his order. And in our submission to him, we both gain so much and we demonstrate something powerful to the world. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Paul teases out how submission to one another out of reverence for Christ works itself out in our primary relationships. Our specific focus is either to servant submission or servant leadership. In these two passages in Colossians and Ephesians, the first relationship that we see Paul address is to wives who have a specific focus to servant submission, and husbands who have a specific focus to servant leadership. Following this pattern, we see that children have a specific focus of submission, and father and mother have a specific focus of servant leadership. Then we see servants, which we see as modern-day employees. They have the specific focus of submission. And masters, who we see as modern-day bosses, have the specific focus of leadership. Though Ephesians and Colossians do not address these next roles explicitly, we see elsewhere in Paul's letters the role of church members, which are referred to as sheep in the flock of God. We have a specific focus to submission. And elders, who are referred to as shepherds, have the specific focus of leadership. And finally, citizens, or people under governing authorities. Paul addresses this specifically. They have a specific focus of submission and governing authorities, which Paul refers to as kings in 1 Timothy 2. They have a specific focus of leadership. These specific areas of focus address us again in our own unique relationships. So we have wives, husbands, children, parents, servant masters, flock shepherd, and citizens and kings. And then finally, as I said earlier, many of us wear multiple hats. So if you hold the role of wife, child, employee, sheep in this flock, or a citizen, you have been established under God-ordained authority and have a call to demonstrate Christ's likeness by submission. This pleases God and reveres Christ, Colossians 3:20. Since I am speaking to only women, if you are a mother, a boss, or a governing authority, you have a specific call to selflessly lead those who, by God's establishment, have been placed under your protection, care, and authority. Do you see the emerging multiple hats? Some of us in the room are members of this church. We are called to have a bent towards trust and yielding to our elders. And also, you may be a boss. who is called to treat your employees fairly and kindly. And some of us are wives called to honor and submit and serve our husbands. And we're also mothers called to lead and nurture and teach and love our children. Multiple hats, submitting in some relationships and leading in others. And we are called to shine forth Christ in each of them. Which brings me to our final observation. Now that we have an idea of what submission is, it's the honor and humility, it's the inclination to yield. We know who it is for and who it is to, our roles and our specific focus, our responsibilities. Let's finally focus what is on display when we obey God's call to submission. If you checked out at any point, this is where I just need you to tune on in. Ultimately, submission is an act of obedience to Jesus to reflect him and the kingdom of God to the world. In Titus, Paul reveals that submission is a powerful depiction of selflessness, even having the impact of preventing the very word of God from being reviled. He speaks to servants saying that the beauty of their submission adorns the doctrine of our Savior. It's a demonstration of a new way of life in Christ that brings glory to God. And Peter even goes so far to say that it is a threat to the kingdom of darkness, having the potential to win over an unbelieving husband. What? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, the church is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation called to show forth the praises of him who has called it out of darkness into his marvelous light. Cue Charlie Hall. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here is what we are getting at. Our God-given roles and the submission within are not random. These roles that we just went through are all throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, creation to eternity. I was absolutely blown away to see how these particular roles that are laid out in Ephesians and Colossians show themselves from the very beginning to the very end of Scripture. These are the same roles that we get to play out. In our various roles, our lives reflect both back to Christ and they point forward to what is soon coming. Jesus came not only to redeem our relationships with one another, but he redeems our relationship with God, and he gives us these roles and submission and leadership, all of that within, as a gift. A true gem, each relationship reflecting a different angle of God's relationship with us. So as we look at these relationships, we turn this gem slowly. We get to behold the depth of God's love, his care, and his protection over his people. It takes all of them, and it takes both men and women to fully portray the relationship between God and his people. Another way to put it is God gave us these plays or these dramas to depict his love for us. And in Christ, we get to walk out these roles with new spirit-filled determination to reflect him to a world who so desperately needs him. We do this in every way, not just only in submission, but we are little Christs called to reflect the nature of our Creator and our Savior towards his people. Since women have been positioned by God in the submissive roles of wife and or women in the church, we have received the charge to play the role of the people of God and to show forth the kingdom posture of submission. The women that play these roles, we actually get to play the role of the very prize of God. Nothing about our submission in either of these roles communicates something lesser than, but but just the opposite. These roles point to the very thing that Jesus shed his own blood for, his bride and his flock. For those of us who are wives, Scripture reveals that marriage is a profound mystery, that at its best is a reflection of the union between Christ and his church. We see that our marriages are little dramas in which we are the cast enacting the story of Jesus and his church. Hannah Anderson puts it this way. She says, in this life now, husbands and wives have the opportunity to give testimony, not to the subordination of women to men, but to the eternal truth that Jesus is a bridegroom who loved his wife enough to leave his glory, descend to the earth, and fulfill his Father's plan of redemption. In your submission as wife, you are pointing to a bridegroom who stopped at nothing to make you his own. And for all of us as women in the church, the role of elder is described as a shepherd who is called to willingly and eagerly watch over the flock of God. In the church, again, at its best, we find a safe house where tested and qualified men are called to use their God-given authorities to nourish, protect, and guide those in their care. Again, we see another drama in which shepherds are depicting a picture of Jesus, the good shepherd, who came and he laid his life down for his sheep and secured us into the flock of God. Do you see these roles coming up again? Jesus himself is fulfilling. Look at all these other roles with me. In our submission, in these roles, we reflect Christ to a watching world. Jesus fulfills them all and asks that we walk in him. As promised in the prophets, God the Father sent his Son, who demonstrated perfect submission on our behalf. He has given us access to become children of God and co-heirs with Christ, Father and children. God spoke through Isaiah long before Jesus was earthside, revealing that he would send his chosen servant to faithfully serve him with both strength and righteousness. And when Jesus came, though he was the master to many, he said that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And he gave his life for a ransom for many. Jesus came as the promised king, laying aside his crown. He made himself subject to the rule of earthly leaders, withholding his power even to bring down legions of angels to save him. To fulfill the role for us and the submission within of citizens of earth, and to reveal that he has the authority to both lay his life down and take it back up because he is the one true king. Submission gives us a sneak peek into the glorious ending of redemptive history, when we will all kneel in glory, bowing in joyful and willing submission to our King Jesus. This is what all of our submission is pointing forward to. As we faithfully play out our God-given roles, following the example of Jesus, we are enacting a drama so much bigger than meets the eye. One that will culminate with every knee bowing and confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of our Father. In the new kingdom, every authoritative role will cast their earthly crowns at the feet of Jesus. Every authoritative role will be fulfilled in God absolutely, but every submissive role will be perfected and continue on in us for eternity. The church will eternally remain the wife of Christ, wed to our loving husband, children of our generous Father, blood-bought servants under the rightful ownership of our merciful Master, sheep in the flock of God and lavished in the care of our good shepherd. Kingdom citizens, the people of God, under the righteous rule of our King. Why is submission in this life beautiful? Submission is what endures into the everlasting kingdom. But not only this, as if this wasn't above and beyond, submission brings blessing here and now. God has given us leaders in our lives now as a vehicle of blessing and healing that we might see him. That's part of his agenda. For many of us, the elders in this church have actually paved a way for us to see God more clearly. Our husbands can demonstrate such love and protection that brings blessing and healing here and now. Our parents, both mother and father, both biological and spiritual, they can demonstrate to us the kind of love, the fierceness of a mother, right? They can demonstrate that to us here and now. And when human beings fail to hold up their end of the deal, when they do, because it will happen, it probably has in all of our lives, we can remain faithful knowing that God's nature is not dependent on man's nature. Man did not write God's nature. God is writing man's nature. He's absolutely different from man. And Dane Ortlund says it this way: the Bible is one long attempt to deconstruct our natural view of who God is. And the Christian life, from one angle, is the long journey of letting go of our natural assumptions about God's nature. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Thinking back on our canvas, perhaps Satan's greatest victory is shrouding the very heart of God for us, deceiving us and making us think that submission was a curse when it is in fact a blessing. But his heart towards us cannot be hidden. He insists time and time again on making it plain to us. And he has made it most plain to us in the face of Jesus. We can eagerly look to the day of his coming, and while we wait in hope, we faithfully obey his call, walking in the same way as Jesus did, in humble submission, so that many might see with us God's great love and come to know him and join us in this promised kingdom. Will you guys pray with me? Father, we are under your care. And we want to relish in the safety, in the love, in the mercy that you cover us with. Father, even now, I am asking you to do a healing work amongst us. Do an unshrouding work amongst us. Would we see you more clearly? Would we know you more deeply? Would we drink from your fountain of life? We love you, Father. Fill up these women with your spirit. We praise you for the gift of submission. We pray that we see it as a gift. We pray that we see you through it. Help us, Father, to walk in this. We love you. Amen.